This month, we're in our series on stewardship, and we've started looking at different aspects of stewardship. And the first week, we said that stewardship, we thought it was important, or I thought it was important that we have some kind of common understanding of what stewardship is. And we said it's the management or it's the economy of anything that's been entrusted to us. And so this morning, with a show of hands, how many of you agree that God wants us to be good stewards, good managers, good economists of everything He's entrusted us with? You believe that? You agree with it? Okay, I hope so. And I hope we believe that with every part of our life, not just with the things that we want it to be, but with everything. This week, we want to look at being good stewards of something that I think a lot of times we don't think we have to be good stewards of, and that's our words. Good stewards of our words. We sang this morning that God gave us the very breath that we have. And He did. And if God gave us that breath, then we must be good stewards with how we use that breath, with every word that comes out of our mouths. And it's important. Jesus acknowledges its importance. If you look over in the book of Matthew, chapter 12, verses 36 and 37, this is what Jesus says. I'm not saying this. He says this. And some of you may not like it, but this is what He says. But I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment. That's right. There is a day of judgment. There is a day that we will stand before God. And only if we've accepted Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, will we have His blood covering us, and God will see His blood, not us. But if we haven't, God will be looking at us, and we'll be there all alone. I mean, there is a day of judgment that's coming. And on that day of judgment, we will have to give an account for every careless word we have spoken. You see it? Man, if you don't have a Bible open right now, would you reach under that chair in front of you? Open up the Bible, please. Please, I want you to see this. I don't want you to take me at my word. Just grab it out. It's good to be in the Word of God. I can wait. I'd really appreciate it. It's not out of respect for me. It's out of respect for God and His Word. You don't have to respect me. That's fine. But respect Him and His Word. And let's read what His Word says. I want you to follow along. But I tell you that men will have to give an account. We will stand before God giving an account on the day of judgment for every careless word that we have spoken. Let that just sink in for a minute. It overwhelms me. And then He says this, "For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you'll be condemned." We don't like to hear that. That's negative preaching, Case. Come on. It's just the Word of God. And that's what we need to be concerned with. Have you ever thought of the fact that your words hold you accountable, that you're supposed to be a good steward of everything that comes out of your mouth? It's overwhelming. And even before that, it's the thoughts that start to formulate up here. As I was thinking about this, I started reflecting on the number of conversations that we have in a day. And I want to say up front, I'm not trying to get anybody in trouble. I'm especially not trying to get myself in trouble with any of you. But as I'm studying this, I realized something. This was a fact. This came out of several studies. And that's this. Women use more words in a day than men. I'm talking about this on a weekend that my wife's out of town. And there's a reason. In general, though, it seems that women use more words in a day than men. There was a lady, her name was Lou Ann Brizendine, and she was the clinical professor at the University of California in San Francisco. And in her study, she found that women use about 20,000 words a day. Men, 7,000. There was another study done that showed that women used between 6,000 and 8,000 words a day, and men used between 2,000 and 4,000. These are independent studies. Starting to see a trend? The last study showed that women used between 20,000 and 24,000 words a day, and men used between 7,000 and 10,000. So what I saw is that women talk about 2 to 3 times more than men. So they should be great evangelists. They should be out there just telling everybody. That's not the point, though, I'm trying to make. What I'm really trying to show is that we all use a certain amount of words each and every day. And we need to be good stewards of the words that we use in our conversations. a common practice for people, since we're talking about stewardship, a common practice for people that are trying to be good stewards financially, especially if they're in debt, is they get a little notepad and they write down every penny they spend any place they go. What if we use that same practice to see what kind of stewards we were of our words? What if we had a little notepad with us, and every time we engaged in a conversation with somebody, we'd walk away going, okay, this is what we talked about. Did I encourage this person? Did I discourage this person? Was I kind to this person? Was I mean to this person? Was I deceptive with this person? Did I care enough about this person to share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ? Some of you don't want to hear that, I know. That's all right. We're going to talk about it because it's what God's word says we ought to be doing. What would this little exercise reveal about your conversations? What would it reveal about the language you use? Are you encouraging others or discouraging them? Are you building others up or are you tearing them down? You see, how we use our words each and every day is something we're responsible for. It's something that we will have to stand before God on the day of judgment and give an account for. And it will either acquit us or condemn us. Our words. Our words mean a lot. And our words, and we are to be good stewards of our words. There's a fellow that in Scripture that was a good steward of his words. And I think there's some lessons we can learn from him. I'm talking about Philip over in the book of Acts chapter 8. So if you've got those Bibles, I asked you to open up earlier. Flip on over a couple of books to the book of Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, and I'm going to get to that in just a minute. But I just want to kind of set up what's going on. Philip comes on the scene here. Philip's the evangelist. This is not the Philip that's the apostle of Jesus Christ that we read about in the Gospels. This is the Philip that was a part of the seven men that were chosen back in the book of Acts, or back in chapter 6 here in the book of Acts. And he was to take care of the widows. He was a guy that they just said, you know what, Philip, we see the Holy Spirit at work in your life. We appreciate the way you love God. We appreciate the way you care about other people. So, Philip, would you be a part of the seven men that the apostles choose, that we the apostles are choosing to take care of the widows at this time? And he agreed to do that. Partly because, and part of the reason maybe they chose him is because Philip was a Hellenistic Jew, which meant he was part Greek, part Jew. And so he had a rapport with the different widows. Philip became known, though, as the evangelist, because if you'll remember a little bit later, the apostle Paul, he started persecuting the Christians that lived there in Jerusalem. Remember that? They even stoned Stephen, one of Philip's friends. And when that happened, Philip took off, led by the Holy Spirit, and he went down to Samaria. You remember that? Some of you may remember that. Anyway, Philip did that. He went down to Samaria, and there he started preaching. The Holy Spirit was upon him, and he started preaching the Word of God, and people began accepting Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior. And he grew the church in Samaria to like a mega church status. I mean, there were thousands of people that were coming in and being a part of this. They were engaged in his teaching. And so Philip has got a very successful ministry by anybody's standards. People are just coming in. And in the midst of this spectacular work that Philip's doing there, God says, Philip, got an assignment for you. I want you to walk away from the spotlight of Samaria, and I want you to go out into a desert. You ever notice how God does that sometimes? He calls us away from spotlights into desert places. And that's what happens with Philip. And here, let's read about it in Acts chapter 8, verse 26 through 40, okay? Here's what Scripture says. It says, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. This was a God-fearing man. He'd gone so he could worship God. And on his way home, he was sitting in his chariot, and he was reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. And the Spirit told Philip, he said, go to the chariot, stay near it. Notice, it says, go to the chariot, stay near it. Okay, now pay attention real close to those words. Stay near it. Then Philip, he ran. He's excited. He didn't just walk up. He ran up to the chariot, and he listened. He heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet, and he asked him, after a period of time, He asked him, he said, you understand what you're reading? We'll come back to that question. I love that question. He says, and the man says, how can I? He said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And the eunuch was reading this passage of Scripture. He said, he was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. And the eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please. Do you hear the urgency in the eunuch's voice? He's wanting to know. He's wanting to understand. Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? And Philip began to with that very passage of Scripture, which that's key. He began right where the eunuch was. He started where the eunuch was. And he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. Now, here is something that you may not get. Because in our culture today, when we do a baptism, sometimes we do it in private, and we're like, we don't want a large crowd there. And that's fine, because some people don't, and it's very intimate, and I agree with that, and that's fine. And so we do it that way. But even when we do it in public or in private, usually what we do is we give Peter's confession. I believe that Jesus is Christ, Son of the living God, right? Do you know what they used to do in the first century? When someone was getting baptized, they shared their testimony. They opened their mouths in front of anybody and everybody. They were not ashamed. They were not bashful. If they were a bashful people or a quiet people, the Spirit of God was upon them, and in boldness, they would proclaim that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is their personal Lord and Savior, that they needed to repent from their sins, that they needed Christ in their life. And they weren't ashamed of it. They were willing to stand up at any moment and say, yes, I acknowledge I need Jesus Christ in my life. I acknowledge that I'm a sinner saved by the grace of God that comes through the blood of Jesus on the cross. I acknowledge that through his resurrection, I have a hope. I'm not bound by death. They weren't afraid. They would do that. And so before Philip baptized the Ethiopian eunuch, the Ethiopian eunuch would have given his testimony. And they baptized him. Man, we need to start giving our testimonies. We need to start acknowledging who our Savior is. Let me go on. That's not the point I'm trying to make today. And so he gave orders, stop chariot, and they both got out and went down to the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again. But this is cool. But the eunuch, he went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel where? In all towns. Everywhere he went. Until he reached Caesarea. There's some things I think Philip can teach us. And the first thing that Philip teaches me as I'm reading this is the first thing you have to do is you have to consider the person that God's leading you to. I know a lot of times in our lives we set out to plan on who we're going to share the gospel with. But sometimes God will call us away, or sometimes God will bring somebody into our lives. And if we're not careful, we're going to miss an opportunity to share the gospel with that person. For example, yesterday, Kelly, or the day before, my wife and I were talking about a certain family in our community that we want to develop a relationship with because we want to earn the right to share the gospel of Christ with them. And so we're trying to be intentional about this. And then yesterday, I'm at home and someone knocks on my door and I get the opportunity to share the gospel with this person. Didn't know they were coming, had no idea. And so it's just like we've got to be ready for those opportunities, and we have to consider the other person. And here's how we consider the other person. The first thing we have to do is we have to observe that person. We have to look at that person. We have to watch that person. Watch their body language. Watch how they talk to you. You can tell if a person feels defeated or not. If they avoid eye contact with you, they don't have a lot of confidence, probably because someone has hurt them. They've been hurt several times in their life. So observe that person. And Philip, he observes that person. He went up and he didn't just run up to the eunuch's chariot and start thumping him on the head with the Bible saying, "Repent, repent." That's not what he did. He went up and he watched. He observed. We don't know how long he stood there, but we know he stood there and he watched. He watched what was going on. He probably watched his body language. Remember, this is a very important official. He's a man of high rank, high honor, deserves lots of honor, deserves lots of respect. So Philip's watching. Philip's also listening. Philip listens. He knows that the man is concerned about the Word of God. He hears that the man is reading. That's the second thing to consider. The other person, we have to listen to him. And he heard that he was reading about the Isaiah. He was reading about the prophecy of Jesus Christ out of the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. Beautiful passage of Scripture in the Old Testament that gives proclamation of who Jesus Christ was, about his life, his ministry, his death, his burial, his resurrection. Talks all about those aspects of him. And he was really focused on this, on that particular part there in verses, I believe it's 7 and 8. Of Isaiah 53. And he wanted to know more about it. And so Philip, in order to understand that, he had to listen. He had to listen to what the man was concerned about. And then he asked this question. Because he listened, because he watched him, he asked this question. In verse 30, "Do you understand what you're reading? I can see that you desire something. I can hear it. Do you understand it?" Man, we have a lot of confused people in our culture today. We have people that read the Scriptures, that pray, that talk to God, but they don't understand what they're doing. They just don't. We have people going and worshiping all kinds of gods in our culture. They don't understand. It's our responsibility, those of us that know Jesus Christ, that know Him, that have a personal relationship with Him, not know about Him. Lots of people know about Jesus. Lots of people know about God. I'm talking about those of us that know Him, that spend time allowing Him to transform our lives because we've encountered the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's working on us inside out. We have a responsibility to help others grow in their relationship with God. And so this question, it comes to Philip, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Because he spent time with him. He listened to what the eunuch was concerned about. Think about the last time you tried to share the gospel. I'm real tempted to ask you, those of you that have shared the gospel this year, to raise your hand, but I'm not. I don't know why. I wanted to. I even had it written down here. Show of hands, who shared the gospel in 2012? I won't ask you to do that. I don't think you'd be bragging if you did. I hope we're sharing the gospel. And I hope you listen to Philip, and I hope you realize that your words are a stewardship responsibility. But the last time you shared the gospel, if you can remember that, what was going through your head when you were sharing the gospel? Were you just hoping that you would earn an opportunity just to mention the name of Jesus so you could say, "Okay, I feel good about myself. I got Jesus' name out there"? I don't know. Or were you being more intentional? Were you trying to find an angle in which you could really relate to that person? Take them out for lunch, have them over for a cup of coffee, and you just spend time listening to what is going on in their life and realizing that Jesus can meet whatever it is that's going on in their life. He can take care of that. I love the way Francis Schaeffer put it. Francis Schaeffer was a great theologian in the 20th century. He was a Christian theologian, one of the greatest of the 20th century, but he was asked this question. He was asked, "If you had an hour to share the gospel with someone, what would you do?" He responded by saying this. He said, "I would listen for 55 minutes, and in the last 5 minutes, I'd say something meaningful." If we don't take time to listen to the people in our lives, to know what their needs are, to know where they're hurting, to know where they're struggling, then we're going to miss opportunities to share the gospel. When you look at the ministry of Jesus Christ, he got so frustrated with Pharisees The Pharisees were the people that went to church all the time. That's who he got frustrated with. Those are the ones he called a brood of vipers. But what he did with the people that didn't know him is he took time to listen to what their needs were. He wanted to hear the aches, the heartaches, the pains. And he shared with them his love. And throughout Scripture, that's what the apostles did. They noticed the people. And then, you know, here's the second thing. This is life-changing. This is going to be a big deal for you, okay? Here's what they did. This is what we do. Share the gospel. Two things I want us to walk out knowing today. Consider the other person. Notice them. Notice them. If you don't notice the other person, you're just talking. Even if you're talking about Jesus Christ and his love and his life transformation, all this stuff, if you don't consider the other person, then you're just spilling out air. But once you consider the other person, then we have to make the commitment to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And sometimes we don't want to hear that because that means that I am responsible for my words. That's right. Verse 35, Philip says, then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture. And you know what he did? He told him the good news about Jesus. There's a reason that it's good news, because it's good news for that person in their life where they're at. All the Bible's saying, all Jesus is saying is put it out there. Tell them about me. And I know that many times we listen and we plan to share, but we never open our mouths and we never say a word. We have made a mockery of what St. Francis of Assisi said. He said, preach all the time. When necessary, use words. We make a mockery of it whenever we don't open our mouths and engage in a conversation with others. We need to be doing that. We've got a world that's running as fast as they can into the arms of Satan. All you got to do is look around. Look at our cultural condition. Look at what's acceptable nowadays. It's not too hard. It's because we as Christ followers have stopped sharing the gospel message. Anyway, I think there's maybe two real reasons why we don't share the gospel. And the first one is this. Maybe we're ashamed of Jesus. And the second is this. Maybe we've never experienced him in a real way. Because, folks, once we experience the love of Christ in our lives, we want everybody we know to experience that same peace, that same grace, that same mercy. And so if it doesn't concern you about your neighbor or about people in your family, I mean, if it really doesn't concern you, where you're willing to go out of your way, where you're willing to be humiliated, where you're willing to just lay it all down, as Ryan was saying, just laying it down at the throne, where you're willing to lay your pride aside and you're willing to go and you're willing to share the gospel, whether that means your job or not, because some of us say, well, I can't because of my job, whatever. If we're not willing to do that, Christ tells us that he's not willing to defend us. If you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father. Donnie, man, that's not a positive message. But it's truth. And I think sometimes we just want to feel good and we need to hear what the Word of God says. And it says if we deny Christ, we're not sharing the Word of God with others. If we deny him before men, he will deny us before his Father. And that day of judgment, it's a real day. I'm not trying to get anybody down. I just want us to wake up and realize, because I think the church in America has fallen asleep and we're apathetic and we just don't care. Philip could see clearly that the Ethiopian eunuch was concerned about his relationship with God. He could see it. The guy had traveled 200 miles to go and worship God in a temple. And when he got there, here's the thing. When the Ethiopian eunuch got in Jerusalem, he got there to the temple to worship. You know what they told him? You're not allowed on the inner side. You have to stay in the outer court and worship because you're a Gentile. You're a dirty person. You can't come in. Some of you have probably been made to feel that way with your church experience. And if you have, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that people have made you feel that way, but I want you to know this truth. God doesn't think of you that way. That's the reason Christ went to the cross. He died so that everyone could be in the same relationship with him. And Philip told this Ethiopian eunuch about that. He said, you know what? When Jesus died on the cross, he ripped down the inner sanctum. He ripped down the Holy of Holies. And he made it possible for everyone to have a personal relationship with God through his death. And he didn't rip it down. He said he didn't rip it down so that you could go into the inner sanctum, so that you could go into the Holy of Holies. No, he ripped it down so that God might come into your inner life and your very heart and soul would be the throne room for the Holy of Holies, for God himself to reign in your life. You're valuable, Mr. Eunuch. God loves you. He desires you, and this is how much he desires you. I've said it before, I'll say it again. I believe this. This is, you know, this is just something I believe. I believe one of the most selfish things that a Jesus follower could ever do is not to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. It has eternal significance, sharing the gospel. Folks, do you really realize the impact it can have on a person's life when we share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ? And while you're thinking about that, I want you to think about this. Think about the eternal impact that it has on a person's soul when we don't share the gospel with others. I want to share with you a story about a man by the name of Edward D. Kimball. Some of you may already know Edward Kimball. You may know exactly where I'm going with this. But Mr. Kimball was a Sunday school teacher at Mount Vernon Church. And he taught a Sunday school class of boys, 5th, 6th, 7th, 8th grade boys. That's a calling. That's just not a volunteer position. That's a calling. But Mr. Kimball was no ordinary Sunday school teacher. He was cool. He loved his students. Simply teaching Scripture on Sunday morning didn't fill his heart and his soul, what the Holy Spirit had put on him. Now, he knew the boys that were in his class. He knew them because he studied them, because he became acquainted with the things that they were acquainted with. He would visit them during the week. That's a lot. It was his custom to find an opportunity to give his boys an opportunity to use his experience in seeking the better things of the Spirit. There was a certain day that came and he resolved in his mind, he said, you know what, I've got a new student. He's only been here about a month, but I'm going to go and I'm going to share Christ with this young man. And so Mr. Kimball's words are these. He said, I started downtown to Holton's shoe store. When I was nearly there, I began to wonder whether I ought to just go in then during business hours or not. And I thought maybe my mission might embarrass the boy, that when I went away, the other clerks might ask who I was, and when they learned, they might taunt him and ask him if I was trying to make a good boy out of him. While I was pondering over all of it, I passed by the store without noticing it. Then, when I found I'd gone by the door, listen to this, I determined to make a dash for it and have it over at once. Ever feel like that? You ever feel like that in sharing the gospel? I just got to go get this done. I just want to get it over with. And that's the way he felt. I just want to get it over with. He said, I found the young man in the back part of the store wrapping up shoes and paper, putting them on a shelf. I went up to him and I put my hand on his shoulder. And as I leaned over, I placed my foot up on a shoebox. Then I made my plea. And I feel that it was really a very weak one. I don't know just what words I used, nor could the young man tell. I simply told him of Christ's love for him and the love Christ wanted in return. That was all there was of it. That was it. I think the young man said afterward that there were tears in my eyes. And it seemed that the young man was just ready for the light that then broke upon him. For there at once in the back of that shoe store in Boston, the future great evangelist D.L. Moody gave himself and life to Christ because a Sunday school teacher cared about his soul. You ever heard of Moody Bible Institute? You ever heard of Moody Radio? Mr. Kimball was instrumental. He was a Sunday school teacher. What an important role. Today, if you've got children down there, thank those teachers for investing in your children. Many years later, I want you to hear the other side of the story, though. Many years later, Mr. Moody was reflecting on this. He recalled the story of when he was converted. And here's what he said. He said, "When I was in Boston, I used to attend Sunday school class. And one day I recollect my teacher came around behind the corner of the shop I was at work in and put his hand upon my shoulder and talked to me about Christ and my soul." Listen, this is why our words are important. These are why our words have eternal significance. Moody said this, "I had not felt that I had had a soul till that moment." Do you know how many people we pass by in a day? Maybe they never feel like they have a soul either. Moody said, "I never felt like I had a soul until then. And I said to myself, this is a very strange thing. Here's a man who never saw me till lately, about a month. And he's weeping over my sins. And I never shed a tear about my sins. This man is crying over my soul." He said, "But I understand it now. And I know what it is to have a passion for men's souls." Do you have a passion for other people's souls? Do you really? Think about it. Do you have a passion for other people's souls? Or are we just so caught up in ourselves of how we've been wronged, how the church hasn't treated me right, how God seems to be blessing this person and not me, and we begin to become bitter and we fail to realize and have a passion for other people's souls. Moody said, "I don't remember what he said, and people aren't going to remember what you say. But he said this, he said, I can feel the power of that man's hand on me today. We must share the gospel of Jesus Christ. He has given us that charge. He expects us to do that." Church isn't about just coming in and making sure we're entertained and everything went off without a glitch. Church is about reminding us that we're all in this together and we're to hold each other accountable because our marching orders from Christ are to tell others about Him. That's the purpose of the Christian life, to tell others about Him constantly. You see, Philip considered carefully the needs of this Ethiopian eunuch. And then he shared with him the life-saving message of Jesus Christ. He introduced him to the love of Christ and talked to him about how Christ, the very Son of God, tore down the walls so that he could be in a personal relationship with him. The gospel message is this. Jesus Christ is 100% head over heels in love with you. People may treat you poorly, but Christ loves you. People may reject you, but Christ accepts you. People may neglect you, but Christ wants to embrace you. Don't base your relationship on Christ based on people. We have a responsibility to be Jesus to others. And no matter where you find yourself today, the truth is this. You must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He gave His life up on a cross, poured out His blood so that you and I could be in a right relationship with God the Father. That's the gospel message, and Jesus wants a personal relationship with every person on the face of this earth. You don't have a right to choose who we share the gospel with. When you do, when we do, we're casting judgment on them if we don't. We're already condemning them to a life in hell when we say, I'm going to be uncomfortable doing this, so I just won't do it. Your words and the use of your words, the stewardship of your words, has an eternal significance.